Father, we love you and we thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, thanks for bringing us here. Some drove some distance to be here tonight, Father, and I pray, Lord, when they leave, they'll receive from you. We praise you for your word that will lead and guide us tonight. We pray our eyes and our ears be open to receive. We thank you for the precious blood of the Lamb upon each of our hearts and minds, Lord. What you did for us allows us to stand in victory. We give you the glory and we give you the praise. Now teach us this evening, Lord, from your word that we can make stands in this life, in this world, that will be meaningful for the kingdom of God, that will see lives changed and captives set free. Lord, that should be the goal of the church, to see lives changed and captives set free. Help us concentrate upon what you have given us to do in the short time that we have here on this earth to make an impact for the kingdom of God. God, we ask you to be with us in your anointing and your power. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, this is what I'm teaching from tonight. This is my book, Disarming the Powers of Darkness. And that's kind of our course material for this evening. This is a crash course on spiritual warfare. What I'm going to teach tonight, if I just put a few more slides in, a little bit more work, this could be four nights of material. Usually I spread this material out over 2 days, or over two services anyway. So there's a lot here, and I'm not going to take a lot of time and do a lot of detail work. I'm going to give you the basics and just tell you that we've got a whole lot more material out there that deals with this. But this will give you a lot of Bible study material for quite some time to come. If you all don't know me, if you're new and have not heard me speak, I do travel, as Pastor said, full-time across the U.S. and Canada, and I teach people how to defend the faith. That's the Bible school term called apologetics. I also deal with Harry Potter and Pokemon and Hollywood, and maybe you saw the promotion or the materials that were around the last couple weeks, and you thought I was going to speak about the Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter tonight, but I'm not going to do that. We're going to go a different direction. The last time I was here, I spoke on the most dangerous cult, which I believe is liberalism within the bounds of Christianity, people who claim to be Christian but don't preach the gospel. I deal with Islam on a weekly basis, and something we have a lot of material on our website that deals with Islam and the doctrines of Islam, things I've written and things that others have written as well that are certainly applicable, something we ought to know about today. The rise, fall, and redemption of America by our founding fathers and who they intended for us to be. And, of course, this morning I gave my testimony. If you didn't see it, you get to see the picture of me when I played in rock bands years ago. And now, of course, that's today. There's my wife again, amen. And what I said about her this morning, can you believe she ever said a dirty word? Anyway, if you weren't here this morning, you don't understand that. You're going, that's right over your head. But you'd have had to hear my testimony this morning. At any rate, tonight we talk about spiritual warfare, very practical steps in spiritual warfare. A lot of people are frightened of the term spiritual warfare. It is taking a bad rap today. There are people out there who are telling us that we don't need to fight in spiritual warfare, that there's no such thing as spiritual warfare. There are people who are frightened about it. There are people who are running from it. I'm talking about within Christian circles. And so let's look at it from a biblical viewpoint and see what the scripture says to us. Tonight, defeating darkness seven ways, seven tools that you can use in the battle for lost souls, and for personal victory. This is just not about how good we can feel when we're all done. It's about what are we going to do to see the lost saved. It's about prying them out of Satan's grip. It's about how we can better deliver the gospel to them. And you know, it really starts with us living in personal victory if we're ever going to make a difference in the lives of others. So our goal tonight is to understand a plan for spiritual warfare. I said for a long time that I believe the reason the church doesn't pray correctly is because we don't have a plan when we start. You know, early in my Christian walk, I thought that prayer was probably 10 minutes of just murmuring stuff to the Lord and then followed by a nap. And I found out that if you have a plan, you'll always do better. I think the plan the Lord gave us in the Lord's Prayer is a great place to start. And I'll mention that later on tonight just in passing. But that's a great place for us to start because he showed us how to pray. I believe if we're going to fight effectively in spiritual warfare, it can't be hit and miss, and it can't be just taking pot shots in the dark. We had better have a plan when we enter into spiritual warfare. And, you know, a lot of us will say, well, I'm not experiencing a spiritual warfare, and you know, I don't see where this is applicable in our lives, but this evening I hope to show you where it is applicable in our lives. So we're looking for a plan here this evening. And I'm not very big on teaching people formulas because, you know, I believe as there are some very general and basic things that are the same that apply in our lives. But I don't want to teach you a formula. I want you to look at the Word of God and take the basics of the Word of God and then be able to apply it in your daily life. I think that's what every pastor wants, is to teach his people how to look at the Word of God, and then hopefully they will take it and they'll be able to apply it in their daily life. I know pastors don't want to necessarily just do everything for you. How many of you know that each one of us needs to dig in and find out what the Word of God says and then walk through it? So I'm going to give you a bunch tonight that you're going to be able to do that with, and you're going to be able to search the Scripture yourself, just like the Bereans did. And they were blessed by God, weren't they? Because they searched the Bible to find out what the Word of God said. So the weapons that I'm talking about this evening result from these three things: from our obedience to the Word of God, they result from our dependence only on God's Word, and they result from the leading and the power of the Holy Ghost. It has nothing to do with how good any of us are or how spiritual any of us perceive ourselves to be. It's all about being obedient to God's Word, depending on His Word, and then being led by the power of the Holy Ghost. That's really what it's all about. Amen? Those three things right there. So, evangelicals, many of them are confused about the term spiritual warfare because they've heard people teach that that there's no such thing as spiritual warfare, and the Christian doesn't have any place in any kind of spiritual battle, that it's all done in the heavenly realm. And there's a lot of them that have gotten scared by the term spiritual warfare, so they don't want to hear it. I was speaking at the Second Baptist Church down in Houston, Texas at a conference, and a fellow walked by our book table, and he saw my book, Entertaining Spirits Unaware, which Heidi's going to print for me here pretty quick, and he looked at the front cover of that book, and it had the term occult on it, and he got all scared about it and said, "Oh, the occult, that scares me. Christians shouldn't deal with that." And I said, "Brother, if we don't expose the enemy's warfare and what he does and his tools, we'll be sitting ducks for them. We need to expose it. We need to understand it." No general would ever send his troops to battle without explaining what the other side is going to do and how they might counterattack and what kind of armament they might use. And so we need to have general understanding of what the enemy is up to, and that's part of being able to be effective warriors in spiritual warfare. Now, there's people in the charismatic realm who are, I believe, off the deep end the other direction. Everything that happens is a demon. If somebody coughs, all of a sudden they're trying to cast it out of you. You know what I'm talking about? And I think there's some truth in the fact that all sickness and all disease emanates from the Garden of Eden, but I don't think every time somebody coughs it's necessarily the work of a demon per se. How many of you know we live in a fallen world? And you know, once the devil got it started, it just continues to perpetuate itself until the time for the Lord's return. So, you know, some people are I think, out of balance, and they're binding everything that comes along, and really it just might be because of the fall of mankind and the fallen state and the nature of the world that we live in instead. And there are people who are in the church per se. They come to church anyway on Sundays maybe, and they would consider themselves Christians, but they have no conception of anything about spiritual warfare. They aren't confused about it. They're just blind to the whole thing. And, of course, that's the most dangerous cult, people who are involved in liberalism and don't believe the Word of God and make up their own rules as they go along and have their own religion all couched in the framework of Christianity. And so we have a lot of misconceptions, and let's get some of those out of the way before we even get into this. First of all, you are in a war. Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, each and every one of us here and everybody outside the doors of this church and this entire world is in a war. And I'm not talking about in a physical war with guns and knives and bullets or with gangs or anything like that. I'm talking about a spiritual war. And the Scripture is clear about this. There are two long lists that Paul gives us in 2 Timothy 3 and in Romans chapter 1 of the condition of mankind. And it clearly shows that there's a warfare going on. It's just not about our human emotions. It's just not about what goes on in the natural realm. But there is a spiritual battle as well. And how many of you are aware that you are spirit beings and you are a spiritual entity, if you will, and that by the Holy Spirit's power within you, that you are living in the kingdom of God, so to speak? you have to understand that there's a spiritual war going on before you go any further. So when I use the term spiritual warfare, what is spiritual warfare? Well, I believe that about 10% of spiritual warfare deals directly with the demonic realm, with deliverance or casting out of demons or dealing directly with the demonic. And Jesus gave us authority, didn't he, over those things? He gave us authority. Luke 10:19 very clearly says this to us, and many other passages that lead to the authority and the victory of the believer. But I believe about 10%, it could be 7%, it could be 15%, let's just say 10 for the sake of argument this evening, 10% deals with the demonic realm directly. Now, that's not very much. You know, a lot of people, when you talk about spiritual warfare, the whole thing is about the demonic realm. And that's not where I'm coming from, because we can't deal with the demonic realm. We can't expect to have victory over those things until we get what I think the 90% is right, and that's personal victory, overcoming power and authority. And if you don't have personal victory, and if you don't have overcoming power and authority in your life, and if you don't, as somebody once wrote, and as we've all said so many times, if you don't know who you are in Jesus, you're not going to have any effect in the spirit realm. Now, I don't want to walk around and go, man, look at me. I am cool because I can cast out devils. I want to see what I can do in the kingdom of God to further the work of God and to see captives set free. And that should be the end result and the goal of spiritual warfare anyway, is that we see people set free. It just shouldn't be about how good we feel or about how much victory we think we've attained. It should be the end result is seeing people's lives changed for the glory of God. So if we're going to learn about spiritual warfare and learn what the war is, we better learn what it is not as well. Spiritual warfare is not a warfare against flesh and blood. Okay? It is not a warfare against flesh and blood. You all know the scripture. The Apostle Paul says that we don't war against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in heavenly realms. Ephesians 6:12, famous passage there in Ephesians. It's against Satan's forces. Now, there are people out there teaching that we have absolutely no authority over Satan's forces. That is not what Jesus taught, though. And rather than accept what somebody has come up with for an idea to negate spiritual warfare today, I would much rather accept what Jesus said. Amen? So I'll stick with Jesus rather than what somebody has come up with in their own line of thinking today. We are in a spiritual war. There's no doubt about it. It is against Satan's forces. It's not about flesh and blood. And the Bible's clear about this. The Bible tells us in Jude verse 3 to contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Now, if there wasn't a warfare going on against our faith, why would the Word of God tell us we must contend for it? Now, James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist him? You need to learn how to resist him in the spirit realm. You need to know how to use the Word of God against the enemy. Let's read James 4:7 in the converse or opposite meaning. If you don't resist the devil, he won't flee from you. And so you make a choice. I believe it's clear from the way the book of James reads. You make a choice about whether you're going to resist him or not. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be ready, be sober, be on guard. The King James says, be vigilant, I believe is the word there. Never let down your guard about these things. You are in a war, for the devil is seeking whom he may devour. Now that tells me he can't get everybody. I believe those he may devour are just not those who are outside the church and not saved, but I believe it's those who are ignorant of Satan's devices. And 1 Corinthians 2:11 says we're never to be ignorant of Satan's devices, right? That we're to understand his devices. And so this is not something spooky and scary. It's not rocket science. It's not over any of our heads. It's simply the Word of God. And if we understand what the Word of God is teaching to us here, then we're going to be victors in spiritual warfare. And by the way, it's not going to come overnight for most of us. It's not like something you can hear this one seminar and then you walk out of here and go, well, now I'm a victor in spiritual warfare. Because positionally, if you're a Christian, you are already a victor in spiritual warfare. That is the position you hold. The problem is most of us don't have the right mindset about it. And most of us don't have enough training to be able to be victors. You know, I believe our United States Air Force is the best in the world. I believe our U.S. Marines and Army and Navy are the best in the world. But if they didn't have good training, how long would they stay number one? Could they be overcome? Yes, they have battles where they get injured, certainly, and sometimes our boys and girls obviously are getting shot at all the time. But we have great armaments, right? Now, I'm using this in such a way because this is the way the Apostle Paul taught the Ephesians about spiritual warfare. He took the picture of the Roman soldier, who they very well knew how powerful that Roman soldier was in those days, and he showed them about spiritual warfare by showing them the armor of God, right? Think about that. And so we train ourselves. That's what this is all about tonight, to train ourselves, to get stronger in the spirit realm. A runner running a race doesn't just go out and run. He trains and trains hard to be able to be a victor. You know, when you look at what Jesus said to us in the book of Mark, the primary overriding emphasis in Mark's gospel is the defeat of Satan and demonic powers. You have to literally tear the book of Mark out of your Bible if you want to ignore spiritual warfare. You know, it amazes me how many people are so willing just to negate this particular part of our Christian walk because it's something that's uncomfortable to them. And I'll admit to you, it's never been very comfortable to have a person manifest demons. I've had it happen in my audiences before. I remember them carrying a girl out one night over in Bremerton, Washington, who had manifested demons about halfway back through the audience of a few hundred people. It's never very seemly. It's not something that we wish for, but you know what? If somebody manifests demonic power, we want to be there to see them set free, amen? We want to see the captives set free. I believe that was a standard thing that happened in the first century church. I wonder what's going on with our church today. Maybe we've just gotten so sophisticated that we act like it doesn't exist somehow. When I say our church, I mean, you know, across America. We are instructed to tie up the strong man. Now, that's clear teaching from the Word of God, yet we're being told today from some circles that we're not to do anything like that. The outcome of spiritual warfare and the battles in spiritual warfare directly relate to our desire and understanding of what it means to be an overcomer through the authority of Jesus Christ in us. He has given us great authority. Amen? I mean, the Scripture is so clear. We are ambassadors in the kingdom of God. When I first read what it means to be an ambassador from Webster's Dictionary, I was so thrilled because of what it says about us. An ambassador is a minister of the highest rank sent to a foreign court to represent there his sovereign or country, an official, messenger, and representative. Now, let's put it in earthly terms for a second. When President Bush sends an ambassador to Canada, when that ambassador sets his foot on Canadian soil, unless and until President Bush actually goes to Canada and sets his foot on Canadian soil, that ambassador has been bestowed the right of the say, if you will, or the authority over the affairs of the United States government inside the country of Canada. The ambassador is sent with the same authority as if he was President Bush. And that ambassador is in contact all the time, fax, email, telephone, with the one who has given him that authority to make sure that he operates according to the way the president wants our affairs to be carried out inside the country of Canada or whatever country the ambassador goes to. You and I are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And until Jesus comes and sets his foot down on this planet, he has given us the authority over the affairs of his kingdom here on this earth. Now, we need to understand that authority. We need to understand that ambassadorship. But the Bible even goes further. It goes beyond just being ambassadors. It says we are conquerors. It says we are more than conquerors in the book of Romans. So I am an ambassador, I am a conqueror, and I have the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ as if it was Jesus speaking here on the earth in the say of the affairs of the kingdom of God. I didn't say I was Jesus. I didn't say I was God. I didn't say I can usurp that authority. I have been bestowed that authority as a part of the body of Christ here on the earth, and so have you. That's the ambassadorship that we've been given as Christians. I think our thinking is too small about this. I think most of us just can hardly believe that about ourselves because from somewhere in our lives we've been beat down or we have a misconception or we've been taught wrong about it and we don't understand it. And maybe this is the most important thing I could teach tonight right here. Maybe that's why I've come down from there to here for a second to talk to you about this, because somebody in here just doesn't understand the authority that God has given you, that He loves you so much, and trust His Holy Spirit within you to lead you and to guide you to do what needs to be done for the kingdom of God wherever you might be here in this earth. That's the authority Jesus has given to us, folks. My gracious, we could just stop right here and go have coffee. We just had church just then. That's what the Scripture tells you and I about us. That's the way He views us. We need to view ourselves the same way that He views us. We need to understand the authority that He has given to us. Now, 1 John 3:8 tells us that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now, the Bible says a lot more. I mean, it tells us many things about why Jesus came. But one of the things it gives us is that Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. And if you go back and you cross-reference that to Luke 10:19 that I mentioned a minute ago, it tells us that Jesus gave you and I the authority as His conquering ambassadors to trample on the snakes and scorpions of the enemy and to overcome all the power of the evil one. Now, snakes and scorpions, I take that to be powers and principalities and rulers of darkness and those that we battle in the spirit realm, because since I don't wrestle against flesh and blood and it isn't humankind I have a problem with, then I recognize that my battle is in the spirit realm. The problem with this is, folks, do we really believe it? We need to get to a place where we get this down in our hearts and our spirits, where we educate ourselves to understand what the Scripture says about us, and then begin to operate in the authority that the Scripture has given us as believers. Warfare is a worthwhile battle. The Scripture teaches us to be proactive and never pacifistic about spiritual warfare. Nobody likes war. War isn't pretty. But there are a lot of captives out there, and we need to, if need be, roll up our sleeves and get down in the ditch to help some poor person get set free. That's the mission of the church. The mission of the church isn't just to show up here on Sundays and to look good and smell good and have nice music and sing a few songs and give in the offering and then go home and say, gee, we had church. The mission of the church is to see the lost saved. And, you know, there's a cost behind that. There's a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid when we start witnessing to people around us. They don't like that. I mean, how many of you all know? You've had the experience probably where you start witnessing for the Lord to somebody and they cut you off or they make fun of you or they ostracize you or they literally cut off their friendship with you. I mean, this happens. I mean, there's a price to be paid if we're going to see people's lives change for the kingdom of God. But it's worth it, folks. It's worth it. Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight. He says it three times. Fight the good fight, fight the good fight. Over and over, Paul denotes, by completing the race of faith, it is something we contend for by engaging an enemy, by fighting. So we surmise from this, to encapsulate here, that there is a war indeed, there is an enemy, there is a battle, and there's one who wants to deter us from receiving the prize that is promised to us if we'll just follow what the Word of God says. Now write this down and go study it out later. This is a powerful passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 through 5. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. That's one of my least favorite verses in the King James. It really doesn't say what it means. This is talking about the idea that Paul hoped he'd not have to come there and be bold to those who he had preached to and who he'd written to, who thought that the answers to the culture around them had to do with worldly solutions. Now, when a person is on the street thrashing around and breaking things and terrorizing people, unless they're on drugs, unless there's some other avenue to it. If they are demon-possessed and they're exhibiting demon possession and the demon is manifesting, what does the world do? Well, the first thing they do is call a police officer in. Next thing they do is call for the ambulance and the straitjacket. They shoot him full of drugs and take him to the psych unit. And that's the answer the world has. Now, obviously, we've got to protect the public. Nothing wrong with that. But the problem is the world thinks that's how they fix this, the solution to a person's demonic problems. Of course, they don't know it's demonic. They don't understand. They don't recognize it as demonic. They think that psychiatric counseling and just getting them on a bunch of drugs is going to be the answer. So Paul says we don't operate according to the world. We don't answer the problems around us, the demonic problems, with the same answers that the world gives. And he goes on here in verse 3, very famous passage, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I believe it's the NIV or the New King James Version says, we wage war, but not after the flesh. So it clearly says to us, we wage war. We're involved in warfare. And this is probably the most famous passage here in 2 Corinthians. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not of ourselves, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's His power through us, but He wants to use us as instruments of deliverance in the lives of others. And then it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'll show you the NIV version right there. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I believe what Paul is saying here, if you look back to verse 2, is that the powers of darkness and the way they operate in the world cannot be dealt with in the same way the world deals with their problems. Then it says we wage war, and it says we'll wage war not with our power but with God's. And we need to get our minds in tune with what the Word of God says and demolish arguments, pretensions, and thoughts. In other words, I believe the biggest problem that Christians have with spiritual warfare is probably right behind their eyes and right between their ears. It's the way they've always perceived it. It's their old thinking. I think that should be pretty clear to us. So here's what it says. The standards of the world can't defeat the enemy, that we wage war, that it's God's power, not ours. We need to change our minds and get in agreement with the Word of God. Maybe you've never heard this teaching before, or maybe you've heard teaching opposite to this before. I just ask, I implore you, as your brother in Christ, look at what the Scriptures say. And follow what the Bible says, not what somebody's opinion might be. Paul's admonitions here are for everybody all the time. It's for all of us to walk in this victory, to see the world changed by the gospel. Now, here's weapon number one. Weapon number one. Without weapon number one, there will be no victory. Without weapon number one, we are still lost in our sins. Without weapon number one, it is Rabbi Clem, and he's here every Sabbath morning on Saturday, and you would be standing in the snow in the winter or the heat of the summer with your animal sacrifice outside of the temple, bringing it in to have Rabbi Clem slit its throat to drain the blood in the basin for the propitiation of your sin for a little while. And we would be right back to trying to handle how we could somehow live perfectly the 600 rules of Judaism. Because without weapon number one, there is no victory, and he knew what it was already. That weapon is the blood of the Lamb. Jesus came and died once and for all for the sins of mankind. We no longer have to think how we can work it all out for ourselves, how we can be somehow free of our sins because of our good activities. It's the blood of the Lamb. And that's a short list of the things that Scripture says about the blood. And we're going to look at Exodus 12 in just a second. And I'm just going to give you a couple of the passages. I literally read about three quarters of the book or the chapter Exodus 12 on my tapes about this because it's so rich dealing with the blood. It's a great typology, the clearest one in the Old Testament. Leviticus says that the blood gives light. Hebrews says it cleanses. Matthew and Ephesians said the blood forgives. Romans says it justifies. Colossians and Hebrews said the blood redeems. Colossians 1 says the blood brings peace. 1 John 1 says the blood purifies. Revelation 1 says it frees us. And Revelation 5 says the blood purchased us. Most of us, most Christians, have a general basic idea of what happened at the cross when Jesus shed his blood. If we accept him as Lord and Savior, his blood covers our sins. But the blood goes much deeper than that. Exodus chapter 12, what a great story. Exodus 12, 7 says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house. So they In the Exodus, they took the blood, they dipped the hyssop branch in the blood of a lamb that was spilled in the basin, and they put the blood on the side post and the upper door post of the house. Now, can you imagine the grumbling that some of the Israelites might have been doing? Moses, we're so sick and tired of this. Why do we have to do this? Well, I bet they were really glad they followed what God had to say, what God had instructed Moses. The blood is awesome in power. This is the application here. But it is our responsibility to activate that usefulness. Now, don't get this wrong. We have nothing to do. Nothing to do with the actual idea that mankind can be set free through the blood of the Lamb. But I believe we have everything to do to agree with what God's Word says and to activate the power of the blood. If the Israelites hadn't taken the hyssop branch and drawn the blood on the doorpost, death would have visited their house. Folks, this is a message for the church today. We need to make certain that we are covered in the blood of the Lamb. I have never seen the blood of Jesus, but I believe with all of my heart, though I don't have scripture for this, this is an opinion. I'm giving you opinion right now. I'm not giving you doctrine, okay? I believe somehow the blood will be, how do I put this? Maybe there's an altar in heaven where the blood is displayed for all eternity. I don't know, but I believe the most monumental thing that has happened since creation is when Jesus died on the cross. And I believe every creature, in particular, Lucifer and the third that fell with him, the 30 angels that fell, I believe it'll be a testimony against them that God created a race of people and they came to know him by faith because his son went and died for them. Think about that. Think what Jesus did for us. His death, his propitiation for our sin. So the blood is awesome in power. This is the application now of Exodus 12:7. But it is our responsibility to activate, and that's really not a good word. I don't know how to say this right. It's up to you and I to agree with the power of the blood. Exodus 12:13, let's look a little further. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, God says, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. So the blood covers us. The blood protects us from the plague. Now, lots of plagues out there, aren't they? And I think the number one plague is the plague of the human heart, the plague of sin. And the blood covers us. The blood protects us. Once we've done our part, in other words, we have surrendered to God, we have confessed Jesus Christ, we have accepted him by faith and not by our works, not by our goodness, but by what he did for us. Once we've done our part, God has assured us of protection and power and victory. That is, of course, if we walk in obedience to him. Remember, it's not what we do, it's what he already did. We just need to follow the instructions in the Word of God. Exodus 12:22. You know I'm skipping around a lot here. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. God instructed them specifically not to take pine or birch or oak, but instead a scraggly plant called the hyssop bush, which is, from the Mediterranean region, reaches out a little bit, Egypt and so on, you're going to find hyssop. But he said, take the hyssop. And this is a prescription. God told us exactly how to do it. See, he made sure they understood. He makes the statement about the hyssop branch for a reason. And he tells them what to do. And he says, don't go out of the door of your house until morning. And right there in my preaching Bible, I have written in the side margin, we must stay in Jesus always. He is my covering. He is my home. He is my rock. He is my house, you see. And so, we got to stay in Jesus. He is our house. Notice, without human action, following God's instructions, the blood cannot accomplish what God intended it to do. You see what I mean? Jesus went and died on the cross. If we never made the ovation to accept him and to confess we are sinners and to reject sin and repent and turn and follow God, the blood would not have any effect on us. As powerful as it is a choice we make as humans whether we will accept the usefulness and the power of what that blood offers to us. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, it says in Exodus 12:23. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And so when God sees the blood, he passes over. In other words, when he sees the blood on you and I, that means our death sentence has been commuted. Amen. Our death sentence is called off. We don't die for all the, we don't go to hell for all eternity. You know, we don't die. You know that, don't you? Our bodies do, but we go on. But we are our sentence of being separated from God for all eternity, which is a death sentence to me, is commuted at that point. When we complete the work set out before us by God, we can walk in confidence that he will do as he has promised. And amen? He will do as he's promised. By the way, all this stuff is in my book. And he, Pharaoh, called Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get ye forth, go, take all your people, get out of here. You know, think of all the things that happened to lead up to that. All those plagues that visited Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan right here. When the blood is applied, it's the last straw. Satan cannot resist any longer. And you and I are set free. You see the typology here? This is priceless stuff, I'm telling you. We can either live in victorious, overcoming life, or we can live in the circumstances. It is a choice we make. I choose not to live in my circumstances, but instead to live in what he's offered to me. Now, I live in the real world, and I deal with flat tires, and I deal with snowstorms, and I deal with heartache, just like everybody else does, and I don't walk around saying it doesn't exist. You know, that's almost a form of Christian science when we do that kind of thing. You know, Christian science, what they teach. They teach that evil only exists it's a figment of our imagination, and we really don't exist in the material realm. Did you know that's what the Christian science practitioners teach? And one time I debated a Christian science practitioner, and I didn't say this on the air, but I felt like it by the time we were done. You know, the Christian science practitioner that when he died, he went straight to hell, and he walked around for 3 days going, I'm not here, I'm not here, it's not hot, it's not hot. But okay, man. I promise I didn't say that to him that night during the debate. Though the battle may be long and hard and arduous and uncomfortable, if we follow his leading and don't quit, we're assured to walk in victory and freedom, trampling Satan under our feet. So the blood must be applied. First thing that we learn here. It is a weapon of warfare. You must stay obediently in Jesus, in the house, in other words, for the blood to have the effect that it was shed to have. Jesus didn't go to the cross so that, you know, that we could backslide every time we felt like it. He went to the cross that we would have victory over those things. Amen? He has given us authority, and he shed his blood for you and I that we can be free. So how do we apply the blood? Well, in the Old Testament, they used a hyssop branch. God had a prescription. He told them to do it a specific, unique way. So what is the hyssop for you and I today? How do we apply the blood today? Now, again, I've never seen the blood. I've never physically seen it. But how do we do this in the spiritual sense? Well, Psalm 51, verse 7 gives us some insight here because God had a plan all the way through the Word of God. See, back in the Exodus, they used the hyssop. And here in Psalm 51, verse 7, David says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Do you remember what Psalm 51 says? Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me, cast me not from your presence, take not that Holy Spirit from me. It is the famous repentance psalm of David. And in the middle of this repentance psalm, he says, Lord, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Well, hyssop, though it does have some very mild medicinal properties, the plant itself, hyssop can't cleanse from sin. Hyssop can't help David. But David cries out, looking back to the Exodus, Exodus chapter 12, because he knew what the hyssop was dipped in was the answer for his heart problem. He knew the hyssop was dipped in the blood that could purify him, that could cleanse him from unrighteousness. Now look at this. All the way into the New Testament, the sponge of vinegar held to Jesus' lips on the cross was held up on a hyssop stalk. Do you think it's any accident that from the Exodus to David's repentance to Jesus shedding his blood on the cross that the hyssop was there? You know, the next thing that Jesus said on the cross was, It is finished. That's the next thing in the scriptures. After that, the hyssop was used to hold the sponge up to Jesus' lips. And I should point out to you that for 3 days the devil thought he had victory, and then he figured out he was finished after 3 days. Right? You're supposed to all get happy right there, okay? And thank you, Pastor. Amen. So what is the hyssop? It is weapon number two. It is the power of the Word of God. And may I say, it's more than just the words on the pages in the Bible. Because when you and I speak the Word of God, it is the launching pad of your warfare. The Bible says the Word of God is a sharp and powerful two-edged sword. Why do we need to speak it? Well, it's pretty simple. Because God is the only omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful being in the universe. And only God knows what I'm thinking and what is in my heart. And only God knows what you are thinking and what is in your heart. We might subjectively guess about each other, but only God knows. Because the devil doesn't know what you're thinking. Show me anywhere in the Word of God where it says the devil can read our minds. And all of a sudden, if you find a spot like that, then you'll find a place where it says the devil is somehow equal to God. And he's not. God is the creator and the devil's a created being. So the devil cannot read your mind. The only way he knows if you understand your authority is by the things you do and the things you say. And may I say that you can talk a good talk, but you better be walking a good walk. Because a lot of us can talk it. And behind closed doors, we don't walk it. We need to be doing both, amen? That's how Satan knows what you know, and if you know your authority, is by the things you say and the things you do. Revelation 12 is clear about this. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. By the way, it doesn't say the devil's the accuser of the world. He's the accuser of the church. He's already got the world captive. Why would he want to go after them? It doesn't make military sense in any way to go and try to captivate something you've already got captive. Now, the devil's out to kill, steal, and destroy in your Christian life. And he hasn't changed his modus operandi since before you got saved. That was his idea before you got saved. And now that you're a part of the army of God, the kingdom of God, you've been given the authority of an ambassador, and you're more than a conqueror, he wants to do anything possible to dissuade you to be less than what God has called you to be. So it says here, the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they, that is the brethren or the saints, overcame him, the devil. And whenever the Bible tells me how we overcome the devil, I am all ears. Kind of like Ross Perot, I am all ears. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Don't forget that last part. They overcame him how? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It just wasn't the blood. It just wasn't what they said. But when you get the blood mixed into the word of your testimony, all of a sudden you have nitro meeting glycerin in the spirit realm. I'm not sure you heard me. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. When your speech lines up with the word of God, and you're speaking often about the cross, and you're talking about forgiveness and freedom and deliverance and peace and what Jesus did, and you're extolling the virtue of His blood that was shed for us. This is how we overcome the evil one, my friends, as we speak those things. Did you catch that? It just wasn't the blood and it just wasn't your words, but the two together. Now, do I think we need to quote Scripture all the time? I think it's fine to quote Scripture. Let me tell you something else we need to do. In the way we operate our lives, the way we respond to one another, the way we respond in business situations, the way we respond when we're tempted to do something wrong for our own advantage, the way we respond to the people around us, our loved ones, our friends, just not those at church, I think the things we say should match what the Word of God says. It's not that I think we have to quote Scripture in every answer we give to people, but I believe the concepts and precepts as taught in the Word of God need to be the things that we are saying and speaking, and the way we respond in situations need to be lined up according to the Word of God. I think that's what this is talking about. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You see, because we're giving somebody our testimony all the time by how we react in this world. Now think about that this week when you're tempted to get really upset because the truck driver cuts you off. It happened to me the other day. And I said to my wife, I said, it's amazing to me that I'm going along the freeway singing praises to God with the tape I've got in the tape deck. The truck driver cuts me off and I start yelling at him through the windshield. I'll admit it to you. She started laughing and she says, I know, I do the same thing. And I thought, I know she does because I've seen her do it. Anyway, and she's seen me do it. Makes me think twice, how do we react to people? The things we say, the things we do, make sure it's lined up with the Word of God. The devil will bring you all kinds of temptation to shortcut and circumvent the truth. I mean, he'll put situations before you that if you just say the right thing, it'll be to your advantage. It'll just have been the wrong thing. And you will give him a place to work in your life. You'll give the devil a place to work when you do that. He is always bringing temptations before us, amen? And you know what? To be tempted is not the sin. It's when we act on the temptation that it becomes the sin. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Say it with me. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. Look how powerful this passage is. Again, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So our words must line up with God's word. We need to speak according to the principles of God. Now, you know, the old-time Baptists, the old-time Pentecostals have both said things like, I plead the blood, I plead the blood. You probably heard that, haven't you? There's songs about that. How many ever heard that term before? I plead the blood. I used to hear that back in the beginning when I got saved, and I thought, what are they talking about? I plead the blood. I've never heard anything like that. That's pretty confusing to the world around us, and certainly to a new convert like I was 25 years ago. What does that mean? Let me put this in a way we will understand it. Insisting I plead the blood, this is what this means. I appropriate by my authority as an ambassador in the kingdom of God the life-giving power of the blood of the Lamb over this circumstance, over this situation, over this healing need, over this financial need, over this family, over this need for deliverance, whatever it might be you're praying for. It's what you're saying is, by the ambassadorship I have, I am applying by faith the power of the cross to this situation. The cross was meaningless without the blood, folks. You understand that, don't you? Because when the blood was shed, that's where we were set free. We love talking about the cross, and we should talk about the cross, but it's when his blood was spilled for us that we were set free. So by the authority of the Lord, I apply and appropriate the life-giving power of the blood of the cross to whatever it might be, the situation, circumstance, whatever it might be. The Lord dealt with Satan through the power of the tongue, and so must we. That's how the devil was defeated in the wilderness, wasn't he? Jesus quoted Scripture back to him. Jesus spoke to him and then told him what the Bible said about the situation. And I think that's what we need to do too, amen? We need to use the exact same principles that Jesus taught us. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And weapon number three is that we need to be in prayer to know what to say and when to say it and be empowered. You know, listen to me carefully. There is a concerted effort today for Satan to discourage leaders. There is a concerted effort for Satan to try to accuse mentally, emotionally accuse leaders that they're not being effective. There is an effort also underway, and believe me, you need to pray for your leaders. That's why I'm saying that to you as a church. But there's an effort underway also to get you to do all these other good, seemingly innocent things rather than spend time with God in worship, in prayer, in praise, and in study of His Word. All these other good things. You know, we only have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The older I get, the more I know that time flies by faster than it ever did before. But I know this, that the most meaningful thing I can do in my life is make sure I've spent ample time with God. And just not because I'm in ministry, quote, quote, but because that's the most important thing for the Christian. If you don't spend time in prayer, how will you ever know what God wants for you to do? How many of you here are husbands tonight? How many husbands do we have? Okay, husbands. How long do you think your marriage would last if you only talked to your wife for 5 minutes a week and it was only to complain?
Brother. No.
Brother. Your wife isn't here, is she? Okay. So ladies, how long do you think your marriage would last if it was only to talk to your husband 5 or 10 minutes a week and then it was only just to complain and give him your laundry list of the things you want done? You know, that's how we treat God often. Instead of getting involved in that love relationship and letting Him speak to us through His Word, I think times of prayer are interspersed with praise and Bible study. I do all three. It seems to be something, you start doing one, you end up doing another. It's just not one, usually. It's all three of those things together. Prayer is an essential key in spiritual warfare. It should go without saying, but it needs to be mentioned. Because this is where we're going to learn what God wants us to do. He's going to speak directly to us about circumstances and situations in our lives. Weapon number four. I have an hour-long DVD and video back there and a chapter in my book called The Battle Cry of Praise. Praise is a tool of spiritual warfare. I've said for a long time, praise breaks the back of Satan's attack. You know, so often we come in church and we stand around, and I won't get into all the details I get into in the tape, but I talk about the use of music a little bit in there, but and it's just not music because you can worship God without music. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I don't need a tape playing necessarily. I don't need to have a worship band playing. I can worship the Lord one-on-one out in the car or corporately here in the church. Something happens dynamically, though, when we worship here together, because if one of us puts 1,000 to flight and 2 10,000, what happens in the spirit realm is we are forcing the powers of darkness away by our praise. I think this is very clear from what's taught in Psalm 149. I go into this in depth in the book and also in the tape. Praise is a tool, a weapon of spiritual warfare. No doubt about that. In fact, it says that it is our glory to, or it is part of the, I'm trying to remember exactly how Psalm 149 says it. It's part of that's the words I want to use. It is what God wants the church to be able to do. We glory in the fact that we are breaking the fetters of darkness by our praise. Just go read the passage, Psalm 149, the last four verses. It's powerful, but don't worry about it right now. Okay, let's keep going. Battle cry of praise. Praise releases God's comfort, His healing, and His deliverance, and praise releases His strength and power against the enemy in our lives. And there's so much more to be said, but for time's sake, I'm going to go on to weapon number five. Weapon five. Understanding the authority of the name of Jesus. We already talked about this, about ambassadorship. When you come and you say, I come in the name of the Lord, or in the name of Jesus, you know, when we pray, at the end of our prayers, we say in the name of Jesus. What we're saying is, it is by the authority of Jesus Christ that I say these things. Because He has given us authority as ambassadors. That's why we make that statement at the end of prayer. The name of Jesus, highly exalted above all names, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? When we come in His name, it is a weapon of spiritual warfare. Write these down if you like too. They're powerful and uplifting passages. Colossians 1:13 and Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Praise God. He has defeated the powers of darkness. Operating in the name of Jesus, knowing your authority and ability as his conquering ambassador, is the fulfillment of the power of the kingdom of God on earth. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a living, breathing entity here called the church that God has given his authority to. We need to understand that authority and walk in that authority individually, that the whole body then is stronger. Amen. The whole body then is uniquely stronger. Weapon number 6. The armor of God. Now, what Paul did in the armor of God was just simply explain victorious Christian living to us. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, evangelism, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. You notice there that 5 of those 6 things are defensive because we're going to have fiery darts of the wicked one thrown at us. So we have on our armor. And we have the sword of the Spirit. The only offensive weapon we need is the word of God to give the enemy chase. Now the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 2 verses later it says, wherefore take upon you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Well, if we don't put on the armor of God, we're not going to be able to make our stands against the devil in the wicked hour, are we? It's pretty simple when you read the word. So you need to be operating your life according to the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, etc. That's what this is saying to us. That's what Paul is getting across. By the way, there's no such thing as being a spiritual streaker in God's army. You better put your armor on. Amen? Because you won't scare anybody. You're not going to intimidate any power of darkness unless you have the armor on. One more thing before I get to the bonus weapon. There's no armor back here. Because you're never to turn tail and run in spiritual warfare. Why should the devil back us into a corner when we ought to be doing that to him? And even worse. Amen. So, are you ready? Bonus weapon. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? Bonus weapon. Giving God what he is rightfully due. If you really want to be victorious in spiritual warfare, you better get on God's page concerning your giving. And the scripture is clear about this, folks. Giving separates us from the sinful human inclination of selfishness and punishes Satan as we walk in obedience to God. The only place in the Bible that God says, test me, is when he's saying, go ahead, test me, give, and watch what I'll do, in the book of Malachi. The only place in the Bible where it says men have robbed God is right there also, where it says we rob God unless we're giving. And I'm not going to dictate to you what you think the tithe might be. Tithe means 10%. For some of you, 5% would be a real act of faith. For some of the rest of us, I want to get to the place where I'm giving 20% away. And believing God for it. Let me give you a personal testimony, can I? This has nothing to do with the offering that pastor is going to take for our ministry in a little bit. This has to do with your weekly giving in your home church. When people tell me they don't have it to give, and they're on a fixed income maybe, or they don't have it to give somehow, I just have to say to them, no matter what their financial situation is, if you're not giving, you've opened your life up to have all kinds of other problems that maybe don't necessarily deal with your bank account. I mean, you'd rather have your car break down, or you have to go to the dentist, or you have to go to the doctor, or something else happen. Your computer blow up, whatever it might be. If you give, I believe there's a certain amount of protection then afforded to us. Doesn't mean we're not going to be that we're going to be somehow immune to the bad things that happen in this world. But I'll tell you what, giving shows God that our hearts are in the right place. And Jesus was clear. The toughest thing to deal with are riches. And I believe with all of my heart, Melanie would say the same if she were here tonight. And some of you know who she is, and you know her. And Sam and Dolly have known her for many years. Some of the rest of you have met my wife. She and I would both testify equally the same about this. We made the decision in the beginning, when we started the ministry, when God put us in ministry in late 1983, we made the decision that we were going to give no matter what. And that God was going to get the tithe from the gross income of the ministry. So if $1,000 comes in, we give $100 off the top before anything else is paid. Now don't come and pat me on the back. I'm just trying to do what I believe God showed me to do. But I have seen what I've thought were some very valid ministries close up shop and go away in those 20-some years. And I believe that we're still here tonight because we made the decision to give in the beginning, that we would follow God even in the tough times. You know, when I come through December, it's a tough time. Those of you who know me and who are, again, Pastor Sam and I are in contact every week, if not every day. We're just good friends and talking about ministry, and we just, you know how you have somebody that's like that? Well, Sam's one of those people in my life, and Dolly too. They know. We go through some really tough times. We go through feast or famine in the ministry. It seems like we have great weeks and then terrible weeks. And I don't live and die anymore about what comes in the offering in any particular offering or what happens in any particular day in the ministry. I try to look at it in the overall. But we go through feast or famine. December is tough for a ministry like ours. Who wants to hear about the cults at Christmas time? You know? So I understand that. I understand that. But God has seen us through. Now, I'm driving a 1996 Dodge van out there with 279,000 miles on it. It is a Grand Caravan with a 3.0 engine and a three-speed transmission. How does Sam know that? Well, it's a long story. But anyway, has to do with this ministry they have in Mansfield. It's the shop on Sam's property where we fix the van. Anyway, they help me keep it going. I'm not driving a new vehicle, but I'm standing. Amen. And I may not have a lot of money in the bank, but I'm rich in heaven. And I'm not egotistical about it. It's just the truth. And I believe it's because we give. I cannot implore you enough that if you're not on God's page concerning your money, you can expect no good thing to come from God. It is the supreme test for most of us, especially we males, about how we operate with our money concerning the kingdom of God. So giving does these things, folks. It frees us from satanic curses, the Bible says. It brings God's bountiful blessings to us. Cheerful giving will bring us joy in our lives, and it'll strengthen the word of God, which weakens Satan's kingdom. I started to say this a minute ago. Somebody recently said to me, but I don't have the money to give. And I said back to them, and they were very close to me, somebody I know, and I said, you don't have it not to give. Just that simple. That's part of God's plan, the law of reciprocity. I won't go into all the scriptures tonight. Luke 6:37, give it, it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, running over, which tells us if we don't give, it shall not be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I should choose to be to receive, don't you? Lay up treasures for not for yourselves, right? But treasures in heaven. I could go on and on. There's a lot of passages, and they just happen to be in my slides there. So you're going to have to see them as they go by there anyway, even if I don't preach on them. And there it talks about robbing God in Malachi chapter 3. And there it says, you're cursed with a curse if you're not a giver. We could go on and on, amen? But he's going to open up the windows of heaven for those of us who will give. And aren't you glad I'm through that one? Okay, last one, weapon number 7. It's actually number 8 because you got the bonus, but weapon 7. When you walk in these things, folks, you will walk not arrogantly and not conceitedly, but you will walk in a faith-filled attitude of victory. People will see upon you that something is different about you. It will come up as a conversation starter. People will wonder. Somebody who's down and out will look at you and go, how come you're so optimistic? And there's the big open door. That's like the barn door is open, and I'm going to drive the truck through and tell them, here's how I can be optimistic. Because I know in whom I believed, and he changed my life, and I'm able to give my 30-second testimony. Now, if you're here this morning, can you believe I can give my testimony in 30 seconds? Well, I honestly can. I figured out how to do it. It's been tough. A faith-filled attitude of victory. You see, and this comes back from these three things again, from our obedience, our dependence on God's word, and from the leading and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's where we get the faith-filled attitude of victory from. Now, folks, our mission is to wage effective spiritual warfare that sets captives free. And the bottom line tonight, How we respond to God's call to battle may be the difference between life and death, heaven and hell, for spiritual warfare is far more than just personal victory for you and I. The man named Shema made his stand in the middle of a field of beans. It wasn't Fort Knox. It wasn't the bank door. It was a field of beans. It wasn't worth much, but he said, enough is enough with the Philistines. That's a picture of the evil one. He said, I'm making my stand right here. And many people were set free, and the Lord brought about a great victory because he made his stand. Through our diligence in spiritual warfare, we reap the benefits of obedience to God, but more so, write this one down, the natural result of spiritual warfare in the Christian's life is the lost are drawn to the cross. That is the natural result of spiritual warfare. That if we're doing it for the right reasons and we're walking in victory, people are going to be touched by the Lord around us. And isn't that what the book says we're to do? Isn't that what it's all about? I've come to realize that the Great Commission isn't just about going into the world and preaching the gospel. That's part of it. But praying for the sick and seeing captives set free are the other two things. And you and Nancy will have heard me preach that just recently. And so God's calling you and I and the church to be victorious so the lost around us will find victory. So tonight, if you need boldness and you need anointing or you need victory over sin, you've come to the right place. I've given you an outline tonight. I haven't given you a lot of detail. But you have an outline of walking in the victory and power and authority. Amen? No. So with that, let me ask you a question. You're sitting here, you say, well, that's all fine and well, and I hear all this, and I want this victory, but I'm not sure I'm a Christian. All that I've talked about this evening is not for you unless you've received Christ as Lord and Savior, accepted Him as your Savior, confessed you're a sinner, and confessed Him as your King. If you haven't accepted Him as Lord and Savior, you're still on the wrong side in spiritual warfare. You don't have a chance of winning. You say, well, I'm not siding with the devil. Well, the Bible says you are. Because Jesus said, a man who isn't with me is against me. And I didn't say that. The Lord Jesus did, to make it very clear that there was no neutrality in this. You're either going to walk with the Lord or you're not. And I'm praying tonight, if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus, that you'll recognize there is a battle, there is a war, there is a spiritual conflict, and there is a price to be paid. And Jesus paid the price for you that you wouldn't have to pay it for yourself. But it's a choice. Some people out there refuse Jesus Christ, end up in hell when they were given the opportunity again and again and again to receive Him and to be free. I'm praying that's not you. Will you bow your heads with me and examine your heart? As I asked this morning, I ask again tonight, do you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord? Are you sure you're saved? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? I'm not asking if you went through catechism, and I'm not asking if you've been baptized, and I'm not asking if you're a church member. I'm not asking if you're a good person, because none of that comes into play here, because none of those things can save you from your sin. Do you know Jesus? For He is the only answer and has the only solution for our sinful hearts. If you're here this evening, you know you're a Christian, there's no doubt about it. Would you slip your hand up right now? You know you're a Christian. Just slip your hand up. God bless you. Thank you. Put your hands down. It's okay. Thank you. You're here tonight and you don't know Jesus. You can meet Him this evening. He will change your life. And it's just not about our earthly life, folks. It's about eternity. Wouldn't it be great to go home tonight with your heart in a right relationship with God? The one who made you, the one who gave you breath. If you're here this evening and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you know, it takes a real man or a real woman to confess their need. So I encourage you this evening to slip your hand up right now that if you don't have that relationship with God, will you slip your hand up that I can just pray a simple prayer with you? Anyone at all in the room tonight? You don't know Jesus. You're not sure you're a Christian. You have doubts. Slip your hand up right now. Anybody here? Let me do it a little different. Would you just bow your heads with me again? If you know you have a need in your life tonight, would you just simply look at me, make eye contact with me as I look around the room? If you know things aren't right between you and God, just simply look up, make eye contact with me here this evening. God bless you, man. Anybody else? God bless you. There's no reason for any of us, bless you, there's no reason for any of us in this room to walk out of here empty. And I know it's easy with your heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around to see who's looking or who's raising their hand or who's making eye contact with the preacher. It's easy to do that. Can I just tell you that you'll never be able to walk in victory out on the streets of the world Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so on, unless you make a stand someplace. And it doesn't get easier the next time you hear a message like this. And I know that you can get up and walk out of here tonight and nobody will ever know but me. But I know that God is dealing with some hearts in this room because of the eyes I've just looked into. I encourage you as your friend, and also because it's my obligation as a minister, that if you looked up at me a minute ago, there's got to be a point in time someplace where you make your stand for Jesus. I rejected Him and ran from Him for so long, for so many months, before I finally gave my life to Christ. And once I did it, it was the best thing I ever did. It was so freeing. He freed me inside to serve Him and to follow Him and to worship Him. He understands your condition right now. And so I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to come out there and grab you by the hand. I'm not going to drag you to the altar. We're not going to do anything like that. Because that would be compulsion and that wouldn't be the right thing to do. But if you know you need to do some business with God tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand up and pray a simple prayer with me. And as you make that stand for Christ, you're saying, I'm finished with the old life, and I want Jesus to come and set me free. Now, if no one stands, we'll just pray a prayer and we'll say amen. But if you stand, I'm believing God's going to set people free. God bless you, sir. Make your stand for Christ tonight. Don't put it off. I know some of you are very nervous about doing this. Some of you say, well, that people will see. Well, you know, Jesus never called anybody with their heads bowed and their eyes closed. He called a man down out of a tree, and that man lost everything, lost his friends, lost his business, lost everything, but he gained Jesus. He gained eternal life because he went and followed the Master. Jesus is calling you to follow him tonight. Will you make your stand tonight? Last time I'll ask, and we're going to pray with this one man in standing. Anybody else, you want to be free this evening, stand up. Don't wait and put it off. Do it right now. Why don't you all stand with me? Join hands. We're going to pray a simple prayer for our brother who has stood back there. I want everybody to pray this prayer out loud, would you? Pray along with this fellow who's saying, tonight I need touched by God. I believe there are others in this room that need the same thing. Let's pray this prayer out loud. We're praying this together in support of our brother back here who's standing. Father, in Jesus' name, we approach your throne by the blood of the Lamb. We surrender our hearts and confess that you are Lord. You are the only answer to all of our hopes, to all of our fears. You can set us free. We are trusting you to set us free. Just say, I confess Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. all of my life. I give Him my mind, my emotions, my body. I will serve You and I will worship You. I make the decision to follow You tonight. Thank You for freedom. I confess that I am free by the power of Your Word, by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Because of the cross, I can claim that freedom, that forgiveness, and peace in Jesus' name. Now, I pray right now, Father, for each person who's prayed that prayer in this room, Father, made the decision to serve You and follow You and worship You. Lord, we come against every power of darkness by the blood of the Lamb. Thank You for the release of Your power in this room to bring forgiveness. Thank You for the power of Your Word that has brought those in this room to a place of repentance. Lord, if not just one, maybe more. And I thank You and I praise You, Father, for the surety that we can walk not just today, but tomorrow and the next day and the next day. If we'll follow Your Word and stay plugged into Your truth, Lord, we can live a holy, righteous life. But not because we're righteous, because You have made us righteous. Not because we're so good, but because You're so good. We thank You, Father, that we can come tonight as Your children and receive around Your table. We love You and we praise You tonight. We praise You, Father, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Just tell Him that you love Him tonight if you do. Praise God. Praise God. We love You, Lord. How we praise You tonight. We worship You tonight, Father. We give You the glory and the honor and the praise, Father. Seal what's been preached here tonight, what's been said, especially what's been spoken from Your powerful Word, Lord. It will make a difference in our lives for all eternity. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.